wrote in the book of Revelation. It says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, saying, fall on us. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Sinners are so determined to be hidden from the presence of a holy God that they will call upon creation to fall on them and cover them from God's wrath. They would rather have the rocks fall on their heads than face the judgment of a holy God on that great day of wrath. And actually, the judgment of God is precisely why Adam and Eve have hidden from God. They realize that this is the great day of wrath for them. This is the day of which God warned them, saying, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But what does God do at his coming? Does God immediately unleash fire and brimstone, wrath and judgment upon these sinners hiding in the garden? Certainly God could have done that. Certainly God would have been within his rights to shower these rebels, to shower this garden with a burst of holy napalm, a carpet bombing of divine judgment. God would have been perfectly within his rights to do that. In his righteous wrath, God could have instantly leveled that garden and the sinners within it. And yet God does not unleash his fury. God does not utterly destroy Adam and Eve, even though they have done such a terrible thing, rebelling against him. You know, parents, sometimes when our children do something that's wrong, sometimes when our children do something that really bothers us, that really frustrates us, how do we come to them? We can come to them sometimes yelling and screaming. We cannot control our frustration and our anger. We're so angry with our children for doing this, for disobeying our words. We can't even control ourselves. But is that how God acts? No, notice, that's not how God acts. In verse 9, God simply calls to Adam. Notice that God's anger is not like ours often is. God is in full control of his wrath and anger. And so the scripture says, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, boys and girls, why does God call out to Adam asking this question? Have Adam and Eve hidden themselves so well that God just doesn't know where they are? Does he need Adam to tell him where he is so that God can go find him? Well, no, of course not. God knows everything and God sees everything. He sees Adam and Eve hiding among the trees. He knows all about their sin. God knows about all that has just happened. And so God is not asking Adam for information. God knows where Adam is. And so the reason that God asks Adam this question is because he wants Adam to think. To think about what he has done and about what he is doing. He asks Adam, where are you? And where is Adam? Adam is not where he should be. He is not working the garden as he has been called to do. Instead, he is hiding among the trees of the garden. Sin has come between Adam and his responsibilities. Sin has brought Adam to a place where he is not supposed to be. And so God calls to Adam, where are you? Notice as well that God does not first call to Eve as the serpent did. God calls first to Adam. Adam is the covenant head. The responsibility falls upon Adam. So God calls to Adam, giving Adam the opportunity to come out of the trees, to come out of hiding, and to admit his failure. God calls to Adam, giving Adam the opportunity to think about his sin, to reflect upon it, to reflect upon his present sin, his present state of misery. God gives Adam the opportunity also to consider what brought him into this terrible situation in which he now stands. And so it's important for us to see that here in verse 9, God is already showing grace to Adam and Eve. Yes, as we will see in weeks to come, this coming of God is a coming in judgment and punishment and discipline, but it is also a coming in mercy and grace and patience. God has not come to wipe out His creation. He has not come to erase man from the face of the earth. In the Gospel, Jesus said that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Well, here already in Genesis 3, verses 8 through 10, God Himself has come to seek and to save lost Adam and Eve. God does not abandon the first couple to themselves and their sin. He pursues them in grace. He does not blot them out in judgment and wrath, but He postpones the full punishment so that it may instead fall upon another. How is this gracious, what God is doing? Well, our catechism says the first thing we must know to live and die in the joy of the comfort of the gospel is how great our sin and misery are. And that is precisely what God intends to teach to Adam and Eve. God must show them how great their sin and misery are. He asks Adam, "Where are you?" to get Adam to think about the misery and shame into which his sin has brought him. God wants Adam to recognize his misery and his shame rather than continue in these feeble efforts to hide it and to cover it up. God wants Adam to think about why he is hiding. And what about us? Is God asking any of us the same question? Where are you? What have you done? Where has your sin brought you? Do you see how serious of a mess you've gotten yourself into? Will you not come out of your hiding? Come out and confess your sin to your Creator God, who already knows all about it anyway. Our sin is not a surprise to our God. Do we not see what our sin has done to us? Do we not see our need for help, our need for grace? And do we not see the futility of trying to continue to hide under those fig leaves and among those trees, to hide beneath our church attendance or our tithe or our good reputation, whatever we're using to hide from our sin? Where are you? And how does Adam respond to that question? In verse 10, Adam confesses his fear. And notice that Adam does not answer the question that God asked. He does not tell God where he is. Instead, Adam answers the question, "Why are you hiding?" Verse 10, and he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now, this verse may seem pretty straightforward to us English speakers, but the Hebrew Adam uses in verse 10 is rather interesting and very ironic, because the verb "I heard," shama, as you can see in your outline, the verb "I heard" can also mean to obey. And the word "sound," kol, can also mean voice. And so the actual words, Hebrew words that Adam speaks are ambiguous. The Hebrew words that Adam speaks could also mean, translated literally, "I obeyed your voice in the garden." I obeyed your voice in the garden. They could be translated that way. Now, of course, the actual meaning of these words, Hebrew words, in their context, is defined by their context. So the ESV does translate it correctly. It would be ridiculous for Adam to say, "Oh, I obeyed your voice in the garden," because in fact, Adam has done what? He's done the exact opposite. But anyone who knows Hebrew and who reads verse 10 would certainly recognize the irony. The fact is, Adam's own words condemn himself. The reason Adam is scared when he hears the sound of the Lord in the garden is because he has not obeyed the voice of the Lord in the garden. So how ironic then are Adam's words? They point directly to his true problem. His true problem is that he has failed to listen to God's voice. He has failed to listen and obey the Word of God. But at this point, Adam's failure is not something he's willing to admit to God, as we see in verse 10. Adam does not include in his explanation anything about eating the fruit of a certain tree. He does not name any sin that he has committed. And so even as Adam speaks to God, it seems as though Adam is still determined to try and hide his sin from God. He's still in hiding. What is the explanation that Adam gives? I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. Well, why were you afraid, Adam? Is it because you disobeyed God's word? No, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Well, yes, Adam is afraid. He's telling the truth there. But why is Adam afraid? Is it because of his nakedness? I don't think so. Only a few verses earlier, in chapter 2, verse 25, it said, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So nakedness is not the true cause of Adam's fear. Before they ate of the fruit, Adam and Eve were both naked and unashamed. They were not afraid. They did not try to cover themselves in fig leaves or try and hide themselves among the trees. And so Adam, in naming nakedness as the cause for his fear, he does not want to admit that the true cause of his fear and his shame is his disobedience. He pitifully attempts to pin the blame on something else, upon his nakedness. And so Adam ignores his disobedience. He doesn't want to think about that. And notice what he does focus upon. Notice what Adam says. I was what? I was afraid. I was afraid. And so rather than admit to God what he has done, that he has disobeyed the word of God, I made this mistake. He won't say that. I sinned against you, God. No, he's not going to say that. Adam tells God about how he feels. Now, congregation, do we ever do this? Even in our prayers sometimes. I think sometimes we may be quick to call out to God saying, "Why do I feel this way, God? Why do I feel so bad? Why do I feel so distant from you, God?" It's easy and it's natural for us to focus on our feelings. Some of us are very quick to bring up our feelings to God, but at the same time, we can be very slow to confess our sins to God. And ironically, sometimes our sins, which we ignore, are the reason we feel so distant from God. And so even as Adam responds to God in verse 10, Adam continues to try and hide from God. He does not admit his sin and his misery. He continues to try and bury his sin because he's utterly frightened of God. And the sad thing is that Adam is not willing to open his eyes and see that God has not come into the garden to destroy him. God has not come into the garden to destroy him, but rather to shower his mercy and his grace upon Adam. God is the only one who can help Adam in this situation. But rather than run to God, rather than turn to the only person who can help him, Adam continues to flee from the presence of the Lord. And this is what sin does to us. Sin makes us stupid. Sin urges us to run from the only person who can actually help us. Sin makes us run away from our gracious and merciful God. Romans 3 describes the state of mankind after the fall. It says, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Everyone is running away from God. Every sinner is running away from God, just like Adam and just like Jonah. We cannot stop ourselves from running. Ever since Adam ate that fruit, sin has taken over the hearts and minds of men. We become slaves of sin. And so as sinners, we run and run, trying to escape from God, trying to hide from God. And yes, we see this very clearly out there in the world where activists try to silence the voice of God, labeling the Bible as hate speech. Clearly, they are running away from the voice and the presence of the Lord. But what about us in the church? Are we not prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love? Do we always seek the face of the Lord? Do we confess our sins to our God and repent of them? Or do we struggle with that? Are there times when we simply do not want to open our Bibles? We're afraid of what God has to say to us. Are there times when we don't want to go to church? We don't want to hear what God is going to preach through His Word? But there are times when we are afraid to face what God expects of us. Times when we are afraid to come to the Lord and confess to Him what we have done. Are you afraid of God? Have you been running from the Lord, hiding from the light of His face? Well, the good news is that our God is a God who pursues sinners. He does not let us go. Even though we run away from Him, He is gracious and merciful and patient. Even as He was with Jonah, even as He pursued Jonah throughout his flight. God is patient. God comes after us, and He has solved our problem as well. See, none of our sins will be a surprise to God. He's already seen it all. He already knows it all. He knows just how wretched and sinful our hearts are. And He has provided a complete remedy to save you from all of your sin. He has accomplished this through the work of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we can stop running. We don't need to be afraid of God. If we trust in Christ and if we trust in His one sacrifice accomplished on the cross, we need not fear the wrath of God falling upon us, for it has already fallen upon Christ. The Scripture urges us to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence in Christ, not to run away from the throne of grace. Rather than hide from God, rather than close our Bibles, we should open our Bibles and see what God has done for us. We should turn to Christ, turn to Him in prayer, and see that our sins are hidden in Christ. We don't hide from God. We hide our sins in Christ. The book of Proverbs says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And in the book of Isaiah, God says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake, and I will not remember your sins." God will not blot us out. He will blot out our transgressions. There's only one way for this to happen, though. There's only one way for us to hide our sins. And it's not by our own methods. It's not by covering our sins up. The only way we can hide our sins is by hiding them in the Son of God, by hiding them in Christ. So rather than run and hide from God, may we run to Him, trusting that in Christ Jesus we have been justified. What joy and freedom and comfort we may have in that knowledge. Knowing that if we are in Christ, if we are united to Him, God is not our enemy. God is not angry with us. We've been reconciled to God, brought near to Him once again. Our God invites us to come to Him. He invites us into His presence. He offers a gracious and complete solution to the problem of our sin. And that solution to our sin problems does not only come through the public preaching of the Word. God has also ordained that His church be led by shepherds, that it be led by elders who are eager to help you deal with your sin, to help you grow in holiness and in sanctification and in gratitude to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I bring this up because some of us may need to hear it. Some of us may be trying to hide serious sins from one another. And even, if we're honest with ourselves, even from God, some of us may be struggling with serious sin and not know what to do with it. We may not know where to turn. Well, here's what you need to hear. Listen up. You don't need to hide those sins from God, and you also don't need to hide those sins from your elder. You don't need to put on a good face for the elders. You can be honest with them about your struggles. They're here to help you. That's their job. We can talk with one another about the things we need help in. We don't need to be ashamed or afraid. You don't need to hide. Your elders and your pastor are not here to judge you or condemn you or embarrass you or spread around stories about you. No, we want to help you. We want you to experience the grace of Christ in your life. We want you to be able to walk in the gospel benefit of sanctification. And so if you have been hiding in the darkness of your sins, come out into the light. Scripture says The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. That light is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. May He indeed shine upon us all and show us. There's no need to hide in the darkness, for God has come. And God has shined the light of His gospel and His grace upon us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the good news of the gospel, that Christ has taken our sin, that He has taken our shame, that He has borne it Himself so that we need not face Your righteous anger and judgment, but that we can receive instead Your gracious blessing. Help us all as we continue to struggle with sin and to fight against it. Help us to look to Christ for strength and to use all of the means that He has put at our disposal. Prevent us from trying to hide our sin and cause us instead to trust wholeheartedly in Your grace and to seek help from one another when we need it. Remind us each day that our sins are dealt with in Christ and that we are able to approach Your throne of grace with confidence. And if there are any of us who are hiding in the darkness of our sins, please cause us to come out to the light and to allow the light of Your grace to shine upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.